I mean, the tongue is a pretty amazing thing. The title of today's message is, I'm not just saying. Chaplain Chuck is really good at going, hey man, I love you. And then he goes, no, I really mean it. I love you. And so it's I'm not just saying. I mean it. And as Christians, we need to kind of keep that concept in our head that when we're saying something, people, whether you mean it or not, are going to take it as though you mean it. And sometimes that M-E-A-N word, really, as you mean it, is really mean. And as Christians, we need to be conscientious of what we're saying and what we're doing. And when we say something, I'm not just saying it. I should put some sort of action into motion to match what I'm saying. Amen? So like if I love you, my action should be as such that I show that I love you. Because it's real easy to tell somebody you hate them and your actions show it. Because your mouth comes off in a really, really bad way. Or something like that may happen. Do you know there's 6,500 languages in the world today? 6,500 languages in the world today. I only know two. I know English and Holy Ghost. And the only one that's perfect is Holy Ghost. Because my Bible says that I am praying perfect word. Right? I am speaking perfect word when I pray in the Spirit and speak in the Spirit. But I only know those two. So that means there's a whole lot of other words out there. And did you know there's 7.5 billion people speaking those 6,500 languages? To give you an example of billion, if we were to stand right here and count 1 billion by seconds, it would take 31.7 years. That is how much 1 billion is. And in the world today, there's 7.5 billion people. What I'm getting at is there's a lot of opportunity for life to be spoken or death to be spoken. Oh, amen, you see what I'm saying? And so, and as a pastor, or let's just say as a Christian, in the church many times we're speaking death. You know, we can speak death from the pulpit. We can speak death to our children. We can speak death in families. We can speak death at the workforce. Because although you may have said something and you were angry when you said it and you didn't really mean it, I'm just saying, but they took it as, and I mean it. Today I want to talk about some of the things that the apostles did and Jesus did when they spoke, but then they also put action into words when they were saying, I really mean it. They really showed some things that took place for the point to where we are today. Amen. Could you imagine if the word of God was never spoken? Matter of fact, it was God who spoke in the beginning and the world was created. There is so much power in what we say. Now, people in the world would say, I would rather see a Christian than hear one. Because we've dirtied the water with our speech. Come on. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
But see, there is great power in what we say. There's great power in it. That's why God even gave us our own special language. Think about it. There is such tremendous power. And just the simple fact or the simple word of you're important. You look nice today. A compliment of some sort. What a great smile, right? Amen. You're beautiful. Amen. I love you. Have a blessed day. There's power in that word. Have a blessed day. Amen. But if our actions don't meet the words that we say, that's why we have the saying now, I'd rather see a Christian than hear one. I think it would be all of our duty to try and match what we do, right? I mean, our words should be matched with what we do, but with what we do should also be matched with how we speak. Could you imagine? Who's ever just in jest, since they've been saved, slipped with words that they should have never even thought of? This doesn't change whether or not you're saved. Come on. But my gosh, we're better than that, right? This Say, I'm better than this. We all have the ability to improve in life. So I'm not just saying this. I really mean it. We all have the ability to improve in life. And if we're not trying to improve, we're not trying to change where we once were, then we need to kind of reevaluate what's been taking place in our life. Because I know the power of the Holy Spirit has changed, right? You on the inside. But we also have this thing called the carnal man that wants to rear its ugly head. It's a pretty ugly head, too. It doesn't do anything good. Really ugly. So, you know, listen, we don't even have speech just from our mouth. We have sign language that speaks words, right? Anybody ever get cut off driving down the road? I bet you did some sign language. Think about it. Try this next time. Bless them instead. Bless them instead. Lord, I pray that they get to wherever they're going safely in Jesus' name. Lord, bless them. You will never use that sign language again because it'll remove anger from you and in a heartbeat. Something about speaking the blessings of God over people changes the atmosphere and the environment, not only around you, but in you as well. Because when you're speaking God's word, it's God coming out of you.
That's right.
Do you see what I'm saying? It's really cool. We also have it coming to us from text messages. You ever receive an angry text? Somebody texts you in all capitals, "Why are you yelling at me?" "Oh, I'm not. I just forgot cap lock was on or something." You know what I mean? It's like, but text messages. We have language or the spoken word coming at us in all kinds of, we have it coming through social media. We have it coming through the television. For all of the old school individuals, we have it coming through written letters. You don't see too many of those anymore, right? But we do. There's power in what we say as well as what we do. So I'm not just saying. And the Bible has laid it out for us. There's scripture in Matthew 5, 33 through 37. And the basic gist of it is, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And I'm going to read the scripture out through here. But to build the scripture, what was going on is the religious individuals, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious ones, they were really good at taking oaths. And they would take these oaths and they would recite this oath and it would be public and people would see and it's like, look at me and I do solemnly swear. And the thing was, is Jesus came on the scene and was rebuking them saying, listen, your words are empty. You don't even keep the oaths that you make. You look good to people as you're saying these oaths, but yet you don't even hold them to your own heart. And he was coming on to just say simply, let your yes be yes and mean it. And let your no be no and mean it. And so scripture says, you've heard that it was said to your ancestors, never break your oath, but give to the Lord what you swore in an oath to give him. But I tell you, don't swear an oath at all. And this is because I couldn't keep them. Don't swear an oath by heaven, which is God's throne, or by earth, which is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, which is the city of the great king. And do not swear an oath by your head. After all, you cannot make one hair black or white. Simply say yes or no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. Because their actions did not line up with what they were saying. One of the greatest oaths, if you will, that we will take nowadays is between husband and wife. I take you, Stephanie, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold and to cherish for better and worse, sickness and health, from this day forward till death do us part. I meant it. But today, even in the Christian realm, we have 50% of Christians getting divorces because what they said didn't mean it. And Jesus comes on and says, listen, man, quit worrying about all these specific and special oaths. Just mean what you say and say what you mean. And know that there's power in speech and what you do. I'm going to give you a definition today. It's called absolute moral truth. The definition of absolute moral truth. It is moral absolutism. It is the ethical belief that there are absolute standards against which moral questions can be judged, and that certain actions are right or wrong regardless of the context of the act. Here's the scary part in this. So I believe in absolute moral truth. I believe that the absolute moral truth is the Word of God. Old Testament, New Testament, things that were set out, that is God's Word, that's the absolute moral truth. But here we are in the United States of America. In the United States of America, a recent Barna study found that only 22% of Americans believe in absolute moral truth. Because we're really, really good at justifying things. Well, you know, that really wasn't the right scenario, because this scenario is a little different than that one, because in us, in humanism, there's a gray area. But in God, it's black or white. Do you know moral? Another word for moral or a synonym to moral is righteousness. And thank God for Jesus Christ, because in Christ, we're righteous. Even though in ourself we have no moral absolutism, it seems, whatsoever, because we want to justify our actions based on certain things. So thank God it's Jesus that makes us right with God and puts us in the place of righteousness. 22% of Americans. But here's the even scarier part. Out of American Christians, only 32% believe in an absolute moral truth. And out of teenage Christians, 9%. Our next generation right now, from this Barna study, our next generation, 9% believe there's only moral truth. Because we can say, well, if you love somebody, it doesn't matter what gender they are. You can marry them. Or we say things like, you know what? Yeah, abortion really isn't something that you should do, but if you were raped or if you had this. And we put a but in there. I'm just speaking, right? Let's be real, okay? I'm just speaking real here. And we justify things based on certain circumstances, and we just say, well, that's just the way it's going to be. But it's not the way God's Word said it would to be. And so Jesus again comes on the scene and says, quit swearing these oaths. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And he goes on, and he continues to talk. Well, before I go there, lawyers, did you know that if we were able to keep our word, that the prisons wouldn't be full, that we wouldn't need attorneys, lawyers? Think about that. Contracts. I talked to some old-timers, and they would say, you know, I remember I used to go to the bank and just tell them, hey, I need to borrow some money. And they would say, yeah, on a handshake, it's yours. But we're no longer there. Because nobody keeps their word. Nobody keeps a contract. Nobody honors their verbal contract. So now we have written contracts. And the written contract isn't kept. So now we have attorneys. And now it's rampant across the world, lawsuits. Because people aren't saying what they really mean.
Yes, sir.
I'm not just saying. I really mean it. I will pay you back. You know, even the Israelites, they knew different. That's why every 7 years they would just forgive the debt of whoever owed them. Every 7 years they would just forgive whoever owed them, they would just forgive the debt. And then they didn't have to worry about it anymore. Wouldn't that be great if we still live like that? I owe you $450 million, but I can't wait till that seventh year. Woo! The year of Jubilee, right? I don't owe that anymore. I just am throwing things out there for us to hopefully we think about these things the next time we speak. The next time you stub your toe and you want to curse that inanimate object or your foot. There's power in your words. Think about it. I'll tell you how much power there is. Now, you guys can laugh at me all you want, but I believe in the power of prayer. So I have this demon dog that we're fostering right now. Ask my wife. That dog come. No, I'm serious. That dog come to me. And I laid hands on it in prayer. And I cast that disobedient spirit out of the dog. And you know what it did? It got slain in the spirit. It laid down. It was pretty cool. Now you're laughing, but I am being dead serious. Because that dog has been better since. No, I'm serious. That dog has been better since. I mean, that dog almost killed our Chihuahua. I mean, this is a big German Shepherd. Almost killed our Chihuahua. My other German Shepherd's walking around on pins and needles and afraid to do anything because she was ruling the roost. I said, "You demonic dog, you're going to have to stop." And she went, got slain in the spirit. She come up different, man. She was speaking in tongues. It was so cool. To the point today, we baby-proofed our house, but we didn't lock her in a kennel. It doesn't keep her anyway. She chews through it. But there are power in words. And let me tell you something. This is in all seriousness. When I laid hands on this dog, I was serious. I really meant what I was saying. I mean, we're having fun right now, and that's good, okay? That is good. But I was serious because I believe in the power of prayer and what God will do. And you're thinking, you know, you may be thinking to yourself, you know, demons aren't in dogs. And I'm here to tell you, when the demoniac had them, that legion of demons cast out, where'd they go? The pigs. So don't tell me there's no demons in dogs, all right? I'm serious. Matter of fact, she might have a legion of demons in her. I might have to cast some more out because we still deal with a few issues. But, hey, I'm just saying, Luke 10:25-37, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to paraphrase this thing. But this is the scripture, Luke 10:25-37, where they have the Good Samaritan, right? Now, we talk about religious folks. We talk about the priest and the Levites. The story goes, there was a person who had been beaten up, and they were injured, and they were laying on the side of the road. And walks along a priest, and the priest crosses and doesn't even go by, doesn't say anything to him. Next thing you know, a Levite comes, and which is part of the priestly tribe, right? Doesn't say anything. Now, let me ask you, does the priest and the Levite know the word? Do they know the word of God? Did they know the word of God that said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? Yes. Matter of fact, it quotes it in that scripture before that. They certainly knew that word. But yet, they just walked away. And the reason this parable come up is because they asked, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus is trying to explain to them, this is who your neighbor is. Anybody you come across is now neighbor to you, and you be neighborly. And it says, love your neighbor as yourself. So I don't care if it's your neighbor where you live or who you're standing next to in the grocery store or in line. So along comes the Good Samaritan. And still to this day, we've enacted laws in the United States of America called the Good Samaritan Act, right? For a good Samaritan bystander that does or offers aid to somebody in need. And so comes this Good Samaritan, comes by, cleans the individual up, takes him to a hotel room, right? Pays for the hotel and then says, on my way back, if they used up more money than what, or they, you know, it costs more than what I've paid for already, I will then even pay you what the remainder is. This was the Good Samaritan. So not only did they not just say it, but they meant what they said. There's a lot of people like the priest and the Levite who are saying all kinds of things, reciting all kinds of things, but never putting any real action to it. They know the word inside and out, but yet nothing ever takes place. We go to the book of James, and the book of James talks about faith without works is dead. And we look at it and we go, well, what does that mean? The thing is my faith isn't going to save you, right? You're saved by your faith, number one. And my faith isn't going to give you a coat on your back. So my faith without any kind of works is dead. I say, oh, God bless you and give you a coat, and that will mean a whole lot more to the person that's in need than me just saying I'll pray for you. Amen?
Yes, sir.
That's why as a ministry then we have a food pantry, things like that, for those who are without or in lack and need. That's why as a ministry we sow into 32 other different ministries, last count. Because they do things that we can't do, but together we can, because this isn't the body of Christ. All of Christianity is the body of Christ. Amen? And we start to make an impact and a difference. You say, well, I can't go out and do things. But when you give, that giving financially then goes out and does things that you can't do. Because I can't be everywhere at one time, can you? Oh, but we have resources out there that can do the things that we can't. And that is how body ministry makes things happen. So that we're not just saying, somebody calls me and I say, you know what, yes, I don't have that. But look, I got a list of numbers. You know, we have a list of numbers by zip code for food banks that are available for anybody who calls. Well, where do you live? I live at 01 zip code. Okay, and give them 10 phone numbers to places in the 01 zip code so that they don't have to travel 30 miles. If you can't afford food, how are you going to travel 30 miles with gas? You know what I mean? So just the different things, how you work and move and do things. Acts 3, 1 through 8. Man, I have spoke on this scripture so many times, but it keeps speaking over and over again. And this is where John and Peter go to the gate, beautiful, and the cripple is on the ground, and he's begging for money, right? He's asking for money. And I'll just read through it, and then I'll point out the important parts. Acts 3, verse 1 through 8. Peter and John were going to the temple courtyard for the 3 o'clock prayer. At the same time, a man who had been lame from birth was being carried by some men. Every day these men would place the lame man at the gate in the temple courtyard. The gate was called Beautiful. There he would beg for handouts from people going into the courtyard. Verse 3, when the man saw that Peter and John were about to go into the courtyard, he asked them for a handout. Peter and John stared at him. Look at us, Peter said. So the man watched them closely. He expected to receive something from them. Verse 6. However, Peter said to him, I don't have any money, but I'll give you what I do have. Through the power of Jesus Christ from Nazareth, walk. Verse 7, and here it is. Peter took hold of the man's right hand and began to help him up. Immediately the man's feet and ankles became strong. Verse 8, springing to his feet, he stood up and started to walk. He went to Peter and John into the temple. He went with them into the temple courtyard, and the man was walking, jumping, and praising God. Stop there. Okay, what is the importance of this? Peter and John, they did not have any money, right? They didn't have any money. But what they did have was the power of the Holy Spirit working in them, right? Anybody ever pray for somebody before? Okay, that's what we do as Christians, right? But here is Peter and John going, I'm not just saying. Remember the title of the message. I'm not just saying. I mean it. So they did this. Silver and gold I have none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand and walk. Don't stop there. Give me your hand and help them up. They put action into the prayer. Are you understanding what I'm saying? They weren't just saying it. I'm not just saying, I really mean it. I prayed that you stand and walk. Now stand up and walk. Get up and walk. I will help you because I have faith that it's going to work. Maybe that's what we need to do in our prayer life here, right? Your back hurts? Let me pray for your back. Bend over now. Stand up. Turn around. Twist. Side to side, right? Check it out. Because I believe it did some. It's like the story of the person that was asked to come and help pray that it would rain. And the person showed up with an umbrella. And they're like, what are you doing? Why do you have an umbrella? It's not raining. He said, yeah, but you asked that we pray for rain. I believe it's going to rain. So I showed up with the umbrella. Because I'm expecting a deluge. Come on now, right? Imagine if our prayer life started to work in that manner. You know, pray for your eyes. You can't see, take them off. Can you see? Nope. All right, well, keep praying, you know, whatever. But that's in there for a reason. You know, it didn't have to say that Peter reached out and grabbed his hand. That's there for a reason. Think about that. It's there for a reason. It's word in action. I'm not just saying. I'm going to just simply close in this area. But I think that this is probably one of the most profound verses and most important verses for the entire world. And it's this verse out of John 19:30. And it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus was on the cross, And he wasn't up there just saying. What would our faith be if Jesus was just kidding? Where would our faith be that if he died and rose again, never came and left us the power of the Holy Ghost, that not only was going to be around us, but come to live in us? Where would we be? Where would we be as Christians at all in general if it wasn't by his righteousness that makes us right with God? Where would we be if it wasn't for his death and resurrection that we received the grace of God to even know any of that? You see, Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." And on that day, the day coming up here soon, Good Friday, right? On that day when he said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, was the start of a new creation of mankind for the kingdom of God. Where would we be if that would never have been said? See, he wasn't just saying it. He really meant it. You see, when he gave up the ghost, he gave us 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, you know what? You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things are gone now. Behold, you're brand new. Quit thinking about the past. When he said it is finished on the cross, he gave us the Apostle Paul that gave us 2/3 of the New Testament writing. When he said it was finished on the cross, he gave us the ability to walk out our life in dunamis power, dynamite power in the Holy Ghost. Think about it. When he said it was finished on the cross, he gave us the ability to restore relationships, to restore families, to bring us in a right relationship with God. And fill in the blank. When he said it was finished, he wasn't just saying it. He really meant it. When he said it was finished on the cross, you now became a child of God. When he said it was finished on the cross, the unforgivable was now forgiven. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. The next time you tell somebody, "I forgive you." Where did the example of forgiveness come from? "It is finished." Told the thief on the cross next to him, today, just because you believed, I'm not looking at your past, I'm looking at you right now. Just because you believe on me, today you will be with me in paradise. And then he said, "It's finished." And that thief on the cross was with him in paradise, is with him in paradise. Because he said it was finished on my mother's deathbed, she's in heaven now. Didn't grow up a Christian, but at the last moment, I accept Jesus Christ. My mom's in heaven. Because he said it is finished, I will see loved ones that have gone before again. And you will too. Because he said it was finished. I'm not just saying it. He said it, right? And he meant it. There's power in our words. Amen? Amen. And I'm not just saying that. Let's stand and close in prayer. God bless you. Father, in this time and season in our life, Lord, you know every aspect of it. Father, I thank you that we can and do of our own free will surrender, Father, all things to you. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that over 2,000 years ago, your Son Jesus Christ said it was finished so that we now could start a new relationship. Father, I pray for anyone and everyone that has walked away from you or hasn't been close to you or has never known you, Father, that they would understand that it is finished. It was finished on the cross. I pray, Lord, that they would come to know you in a deeper, more profound way. Father, that they would surrender their lives to you, ask you to come into their life, fill them with the Holy Spirit, and be born fresh and new, forgiven of sin in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that you love us and loved us first. Father, I pray that you would bless the body of Christ here at Shield of Faith and those listening here today, that they would be blessed, Father, beyond measure. I thank you, Lord, that you restore the wastelands, Father, and that you provide every provision that is needed. Father, on this day and the days to come, we give you praise and we give you glory for all that you do in our lives. Yes. And all in agreement said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, altars are open.